Everyone this morning, after some time away from the pulpit, I hope you've been greatly refreshed by all the messages that you've heard over the last couple of weeks and the months. As you know, I've created a two-month series on building healthy families, not only within our families at home, but also with our church family. Now, all of you know our church theme for this year is More Than Conquerors, which is all about stepping into our God-given identity because of Christ and what He has done through His life, death, and resurrection. And because of what He has already achieved, we can now step into that identity as more than conquerors. Now, in this third quarter, we've been looking at what it means to conquer with the family. Not only conquer on an individual level, but on the corporate level. How do we conquer within our homes and within our churches? Now, we don't need to look far and wide to see that this is an important topic for today. Because we see the cultural shifts away from families as we witness relational breakdowns all around us at home or at church, as the enemy tries to up his antics and destroy the unity of the family and God's intention and God's design, all the more we as Christians and the church got to lean into the promises of God and learn how to build strong and healthy families. So continuing this theme, I have an important message that God has impressed on my heart in the last couple months, and it's a much-needed message if we are to build our home of Christ to be a healthy home. Now, there are many ways we can be healthy. There are many spiritual disciplines that we can do, but I believe one of the most powerful and effective ways to build a healthy home is through cultivating a spirit of encouragement. Cultivating a spirit of encouragement. Why? Well, encouragement gives people inward strength to persevere through different seasons of life. You see, in every church or family, there will be up and downs, there will be breakdowns, there will be good times and bad, but we all need courage to push on. So when we cultivate that environment that is based on biblical encouragement, us Christians will look much differently because we don't walk around like people who are defeated or depressed or anxious. But we walk around and operate to our fullest potential in what God has destined for us. So today's is an important message. It's all about encouragement. And I've titled it Encouraging One Another. Encouraging One Another. Let's ask God for help. God, we just turn our eyes and our hearts to You. Be with us in this time as we listen to Your word, as we receive Your word. Help us, oh God, that we may know You and we may love You. And that we as a community can encourage one another to continue on in this Christian faith. Lord, we thank You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in these recent years, I've been getting into checking out Yelp reviews for everything that I do and everywhere that I go. Before going to a car service, going to a restaurant, especially buying boba, because boba inflation going up $10 a cup, I always like to check out Yelp for recommendations. For me personally, I find it quite helpful because if there's enough people that say good things about a place, then surely it must be good. So in these years, I've also given my fair share of reviews. My Yelp name is BC. BC. I took out the N just in case I give a bad review and people look me up, or Ben Chu, pass out Hock One. It's not a good look, right? In Australia, I have also like Yelp there, and I call Ben the Eater. So I don't like to put my full name just in case I give a bad review. But as I was thinking about it, in today's world that we live in, it's fair to say there are a variety of ways to give feedback on a product or service that you and I receive. In the past, my parents' generation, we didn't have anything like that before. They would just at most tell their family and friends about a good service that they received. Word of mouth was the most popular avenue back in those days. But even now, for my parents, when I call them sometimes and they're at a restaurant, at a cafe, I'm like, how do you know about that place? And they're like, oh, we looked it up online. A lot of reviews. Times are starting to shift. The power is now in the consumer's hand. Who's heard that before? These days, customers are able to give feedback and review on Yelp, Amazon, online blogging, eBay, Twitter, Facebook review, and a whole lot more. And we have full freedom at our fingertips to praise and encourage sellers that come through for us. Hotels, retailers that give us a good experience. At the same time, we also have the power to slam, discourage, and even dissuade other customers if sellers don't meet our expectations. And often what I see and witness even within myself our tendency is always to give a negative review than a positive one. In all of us, there's this sort of Karen spirit trying to come out, right? We're always giving negative reviews. Why? Why is this the case? Clemson University professor Dr. Robin Kulowski in her studies argued that people complain to reduce the discomfort of reality not matching expectation. Venting to a sympathetic or apologetic ear, even if nothing external changes in result, validates and relieves their dismay. Another psychologist argues that the reason we love to complain is because it takes us away from responsibility. So when we complain, we get out of accountability, we dodge expectations that we ourselves should make improvements. In other words, complaining shifts our responsibility to another. It's the easy way out. And as I thought about this throughout the week, in many churches and communities that I've come across growing up, we're quite similar, aren't we? We're more inclined to complain and to give a negative review and feedback and to discourage those within the community than to give recognition, praise, and honor when something is up to par. Let me give you some real-life examples that I've come across in my life, in churches, in conversations among Christians, even in this church. And you may have heard the same thing as well. When I was a teenager, I was helping out at my parents' church in the church kitchen. And I overheard some conversations among church aunties and uncles. Ah, I don't like today's sermon. The worship, same old songs, too loud. I don't like fellowship groups and the way it's being led. Why do I have to be told where to park by the church car park attendants? The coffee served at church is not nice. I'll just go to a local cafe. The youth program is not to my liking. Today's church lunch, chicken wings again. Now, these were the weekly occurrence. Like, who knows what these people were saying during the week if they were saying this stuff at church, right? If there was a Chinese Yelp to give churches this review, these people would be the first ones to give it. Instead of writing their full names like Mr. Ma or Mrs. Lee, they'll probably change it to John or James so they don't get caught by their pastors or church leaders. But upon reflection, I think a lot of this is our consumer mentality in the West, which is so hard to get rid of. We have so many choices now, so many options, so many churches, so many communities. We are taught that customers are always right. And unfortunately, we bring this type of mentality into the life of our community. I don't think we can simply stop there and blame it on our consumer mentality, though. I think if we go one step further, I think it's a tactic of the enemy, the evil one, to create a spirit of negativity, of complaint, so that Christians walk around feeling discouraged, anxious, defeated, bitter, and angry. And it's one of the best ways to stop the building of God's church. And unfortunately, many Christians today have fallen into this trap of complaining, of discouraging one another. Why? Because it's easy. It shifts the responsibility to another. Today, I want to turn our attention to the New Testament. In particular, the Apostle Paul and his letter towards the churches. If you notice carefully all throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul built a culture and atmosphere of encouragement among the apostles and the early church leaders. Paul even calls out people and encourages them personally and honors them and encourages the church to do so as well. All these letters were written out and in public, the church community will read it out. So people were being called out, people were given encouragement, recognition, and honor. And it would have fostered a culture of encouragement in the society. And we're going to quickly explore a few of these passages in Paul's letter to the churches and to certain individuals to see how he went around encouraging people and the type of encouragement he gave. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans, the book of Romans. I'm just going to go through a list of verses and we're going to see the culture of encouragement that Paul instilled into the life of the church. In Romans chapter 1 verse 9, Paul says, "Let me say first that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world." If you read on in verses 12, he says, "I want to encourage you and I want to be encouraged." In Romans 16, verses 1 to 2, he personally commends Sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church in Cenchreae. She says, welcome her in the Lord as the one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many and especially to me. We know that Christians in Rome were facing hardship, persecution, because they simply followed Jesus. It would have brought social disadvantage and even death. What they needed was Paul's encouragement to keep on going. Hey, Christians all over the world know about your struggles. Keep up the good work. Romans 16, when Sister Phoebe comes, she's someone who is helpful. Recognize her, honor her. She needs to be celebrated because of her great help to the church. Paul's letter to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 15 to 17. We're going to read that Paul commends people specifically. He says, you know that Stephanas and his household were the first of the harvest of believers in Greece, and they are spending their lives in service to God's people. I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, to submit to them and others like them who serve with such devotion. I am very glad that Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Acacius has come here. They have been providing the help you went here to give me. They have been wonderful encouragement to me as they have been to you. You must show your appreciation to all who serve well. Paul here is not only publicly calling out these people and commending them and their willingness to advance the gospel, he's telling others to encourage them, others to show appreciation to them, for others to honor them. He's building this culture of encouragement in the church in Corinth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Encourage each other, build each other up, just as you are already doing. Believers in Thessalonica were probably growing lazy and they lost hope in the future resurrection. But Paul encourages them to persevere forward. Encourage each other. Build each other up. This wasn't a once-off kind of thing, but it was to continue an ongoing present tense to do good work and strengthening one another. In Paul's personal letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 to 6, I remember your genuine faith. For you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. That is why I remind you to fan into flame the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. Young Timothy was scared because the apostles were being sent to jail. All the odds were stacked against young Timothy and the ministry that he had. Christians were facing persecution. What does Paul do? He encourages. Instead of complaining about the situation or complaining about prison food, he reminds him of his faith that was passed down generation after generation, first from Lois to Eunice, then to him. And he says, continue fanning that flame. And we see that even though Paul's circumstances externally were not favorable, he's still able to encourage. Now, there are many more verses in the New Testament of encouragement, and I won't go into each one. But I wanted you to see that building and uplifting each other in a way helps us in our inner being to continue on and persevere forward in the Christian faith despite our external circumstances. Over the years, studies have shown that words have a profound effect on the human brain. The truth is this, words have power. Words can either breathe life or death into our souls. It can either build up someone or it can tear someone down. They either encourage or discourage. There's a popular saying when I was in middle school, sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words will never hurt me. That's far from the truth, right? Far from the truth. Words can build up, words can tear down. Research has also shown that our brain function at its best and quality of life is at its peak when we are processing positive rather than negative words. I really agree with this. Encouragement allows us to perform at our peak. At home, Ruth has this way of encouraging me. She knows I love encouragement. So she says, Ben, you're great at washing the dishes. You're great at cooking and cleaning. It always works because every time I hear that, what's next? And I'm cooking, right? I'm thriving. 10 out of 10, those things will be done. Whatever she mentions. And there is power in positive affirmation and encouragement. This is really true. theory-wise, I understand it. But only until recently, having a daughter who's 3 months, and so recently what's happened is Ruth reads a lot of books, and she knows the importance of training a child to, you know, be healthy and be able to have good coordination. With that stuff, I'm not really interested in reading. I just think God can take care of this. One day she'll grow up and walk and run. But Ruth has very intentional, encourages our baby, Aaron, to do tummy time. Now, most of you parents know the importance of tummy time, right? Our parents' generation, there was probably no such thing as tummy time. But tummy time is basically when the kid lies flat on their stomachs and they have to like kind of move up a little bit to practice eye coordination, neck movement. Anyway, so Ruth's always getting our baby to do it. I'm like, oh, just let her chill, right? I can hold her, I can walk her around. It's like, no, she has to do this. And not only does she have to do this, but when she does it, you have to clap. And you have to say, good job, Erin. Keep going. And I'm like, no, she doesn't understand. She's only 2 months old. No, she says, no, trust me. You have to clap, you have to smile, you have to laugh, and you have to encourage her. I'm like, come on. She doesn't understand this positive encouragement stuff yet. So anyways, so she'll do it. And then, you know, sometimes she'll get lazy and then she'll have her head down. Sometimes she'll fall asleep. But Ruth will be like, come on, Erin, keep it up, keep it up. And sometimes she'll lift up her head and look around and look quite excited. And anyways, I don't think much of it. 2 weeks ago, I had to bring Erin to the doctors for a 2-month checkup. When I went into the doctor's office, Ruth couldn't be there because of her arm. It was injured. So, and because of COVID, they only allow one parent to go in. So I was there by myself. And then the doctor's asking me all these questions. And then she goes, does your daughter practice tummy time? I'm like, yes. All right. And he's like, okay, could you show me? I'm like, oh. Like, I was like really scared because I don't do the tummy time with the baby. Only Ruth does. So I said to Aaron, I was like, you got to pull through. Or else Kaiser is going to take you back, right? Anyways, so the doctor observed the whole movement and Aaron went on her stomach. And the first thing she did when on stomach, she went like this and just looked around. All of a sudden, she was like a seal from SeaWorld in San Diego. She's looking around the whole time. And the doctor was like, wow, you must do so much. She's so strong. Everything. I was like, wow. And I thought about this. And I thought, positive words, encouragement. Do help. Because when push comes to shove, they perform at their peak. Now think about it. If the Apostle Paul took the route of complaint or discouragement or the spirit of negativity, think about the consequences to the churches and to those individuals that he wrote letters to. I thought about it. If Paul had a spirit of bitterness, of complaint, of discouragement, and he didn't encourage, the letters would go something like this. Dear church in Rome, not enough people have heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus. More people can hear about your faith. The world is not enough. Space needs to hear about your faith as well. You are not being persecuted enough. And even if you were being persecuted, it's not as bad as the people in Thessalonica. Phoebe, your hospitality is okay. The cookies you make can't compare to the sisters in Philippi. P.S., your pizzas aren't that great either. To the church in Corinth, I just want to let you know that Stephanas, he's just okay. I mean, he could always improve. There are things he needs to improve on because he's really not that great. When he comes into your midst, keep an eye on him, examine him. And honestly, you don't really need to celebrate him because we all do work for the Lord. To young Timothy, don't be a chicken, man. We're all locked up in jail. Why are you so timid? Everyone's got a grandmother. Why are you so afraid? I thought the fire in your heart would be much bigger. You don't need to fan anything. You see, words have a powerful effect. Imagine if the Apostle Paul had a spirit of negativity. It would not build anyone up. It would not motivate anyone to keep on going. Every Christian, every church, every home needs encouragement. Now, I want to mention this. When I talk about encouragement, I'm not talking about flattery. It's very different. Flattery points someone to themselves. which is my first point. Flattery is a counterfeit of biblical encouragement. Flattery is the counterfeit of biblical encouragement. When we build each other up in the biblical sense, it's not in the sense of flattery, like you're having nice hair, you have a nice car, you have nice shoes. Those things are nice to mention, but biblical encouragement is deeper. Biblical encouragement isn't focused on complimenting someone and how good their car is or whatever, or how big their house is. The encouragement the scriptures refer to is Christian encouragement. In other words, it points people's hearts towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't see how complimenting someone's car or shoes or their hairstyle would lift someone's heart towards the Lord. All right, it'll probably only build their ego. Biblical encouragement points out the evidences of God's grace in another's life to help them see that God is using them, that God's promises are there to assure them, and it ultimately directs their hearts to love Jesus more. In all my life growing up at church, when I was doing my internship as well at another church during my seminary years, at each of these churches, what I noticed was one thing: negativity. A lot of complaints, a lot of discouragement. And what happened, sooner or later, it rubbed off on my own Christian life. I like to complain a lot. I couldn't get out of this trap. And it was not only until I came in 2017 to Hock One, nearly 6 years ago, when I met a bunch of younger sisters at youth group. Now they're off in college and some of them are working now, that they breathed encouragement. I was really surprised. It was to my surprise that many of them helped me see and understand and apply God's promises to my heart when I was weary and discouraged. Their words and their demonstrations of God's kindness helped me to be strong and stand firm. Yesterday, I was looking through their messages and I just typed the word encouragement or encourage, and just a whole long list came up because they were constant encouragers. And I want to see that continue on in the life of our church here, that we build a culture of encouragement. We cultivate a culture of encouragement. And which brings me to my second point. Anyone can be an encourager. Anyone can be an encourager. These days at church, we like to have meetings. We like to set up lay leaders. And these things are good and all, but we don't need a meeting. We don't need an EDB meeting. We don't need to vote on this to be an encourager. Everyone can be an encourager. Consider how you and your friends today can be an encouragement to someone else. As you read your word, as you have quiet time with God, as you think through scripture, as you read good books, think about how you can share these riches of God's grace with others. Anyone can do this. I've met a lot of people in my life who grow quite bitter. My parents didn't encourage me. My grandparents didn't encourage me, so why should I encourage someone else? Our generation can have a shift in that mentality. Yesterday, a young adult called me and asked me for one of the youth's address where she was working because he wanted to buy her a present to encourage her. That's the kind of culture that we got to see. And we also got to encourage regularly. Once we decide who God has called us to encourage, we need to commit to ongoing encouragement. This might be checking in on them each Sunday, praying once a week, sending a text, choosing to invest in the long haul. And you'll be surprised what God can do through your simple words of truth. Make encouragement a daily discipline. For some of us, encouragement doesn't come naturally. For others, it comes naturally. But we got to keep trying at it. Each week, for myself, I try my best to encourage two people in the congregation. It's an email, phone call, text message. It's very simple. We don't need to complicate it. A church's culture doesn't take shape overnight. And we all have to be patient and diligent in building this culture of encouragement at Hock One. I believe once we do this, each and every one of us step into our God-given identity and perform at the peak of God's destiny for us. I once heard a story. Many of us know the two greatest thinkers and English writers of our time, C.S. Lewis and J.R. Tolkien. Both were Christ followers as well. Many have recalled the friendship between these two great authors. In fact, not many know this, but Tolkien was highly influenced by C.S. Lewis to write Lord of the Rings. It was the encouraging words from C.S. Lewis that spurred Tolkien on to write Lord of the Rings to what has become a literal masterpiece read by millions all over the world. Imagine if C.S. Lewis took the manuscript from Tolkien and said, "Man, I don't think anyone's really interested in hobbits or running after a ring or elves." Imagine that. If C.S. Lewis didn't encourage J.R.R. Tolkien to walk into his God-given identity as an English poet and writer, there would be no Lord of the Rings to binge on. There would be no Smeagol impersonations. And no one would go to New Zealand because where the film was set. But rather, C.S. Lewis, through encouragement to J.R.R. Tolkien, he was able to use the gift that God gave him. Encouragement is a gift that we all have the ability to give. There's no special talent needed to be an encourager. And all of us can encourage those around us, in our families, in our communities. Try it at home. Encourage your partners. Encourage your siblings. Encourage your church members. And you start to see this shift where everyone starts to walk into their God-given purpose. No longer do we walk around bitter, tired, or angry, but everyone has an atmosphere of wanting to build one another up, seeing as others as greater than ourselves. And that way, we can change this atmosphere of our generation, change the atmosphere of our church. And if we start to do this and implement this, then I guarantee you, our homes will be healthier, our churches will be healthier. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your encouragement through this power of your Spirit. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, where he and the apostles built an atmosphere of encouragement around your word. That even though there were times of persecution and hardship, Lord, through their words, through your Spirit, these Christians were encouraged to persevere forward. Lord, help us in our own church, in our own families, to build a culture of encouragement. Not a culture of flattery or nice words, but a culture of biblical encouragement. Where we point others to the work of the Lord. When we direct others to Jesus, help us to speak words that build up and not tear down. Help us, O God, to build this church, to build a healthy church, so that we here at Home of Christ can continue on in this Christian walk. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.